Do take your seats. It's great to be with you again, as I say. It'd be great if you've got Ephesians chapter 1 open in front of you. The good news is we did find my notes in one of the Bibles out there, so we know where we're going. I wasn't counting on very efficient stewards clearing up after the first service. How blessed are you? How blessed are you feeling? Want to give yourself a blessing score, you know, out of 10? How would you rate yourself? What are you thinking of? Maybe you're thinking of health, family, relationships, finance, hopes, goals, work, spiritual life. How blessed are you? And if you were to think back and to track that back over the months, maybe even over the years, what would that look like? Maybe if you plotted a graph of it, how blessed have you been, do you think? Well, Paul has important news for you as he opens up the letter to the Ephesians. It'd be so easy to lose sight of the blessing that truly defines you. He launches straight in with it here in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You're followers of Lord Jesus Christ this morning, because if you are, you are blessed beyond your comprehension. In a life where we most often feel most acutely how we're doing in terms of things like health and sufficiency and wealth and success, Paul wants to start by showing you this awesome spiritual reality. You are blessed with every spiritual blessing. By spiritual blessing, and we mean blessings that come from, through, by the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be spiritual in the Bible's terms. It is that which is given and done by the Holy Spirit. By saying these blessings are in the heavenly realms, I think Paul is saying that they go far beyond what we conceive of as perhaps earthly blessings, which are wonderful in their place, aren't they? But we are thinking of things far beyond just my health and my finances and all those kinds of things, which we know are great, but actually we also know just how limited those blessings are. And in fact, we're perhaps aware of the spiritual reality that often, so often when we have the most of those blessings are actually the times when we end up becoming the most spiritually dull and lethargic. We are given every spiritual blessing. And they're not given to you because you are best qualified for the job, nor because you've done a great job and you've earned it, or anything of that nature. We are given those things because he has blessed us in Christ, the Apostle Paul's favorite description for a Christian. If you are a Christian, you are in Christ. You are joined to Jesus so closely that everything is true of him is true of you too. That's what it means to be in Christ. You're united to Christ by faith. How's that for an opening fact? If you're a Christian, that is true of you. But there's a statement, it is hard to take in, isn't it? Because it's just so vast in its scope. So our task this morning really is to try and get a sense of the scale, the scope of this mind-boggling blessing that God lavishes on his children, which is heady stuff. Because to get our heads around it, we're going to have to go back. Paul's going to take us back to before the creation of the world, and we're going to end up in Christ's eternal kingdom that will last forever. And we've got to do all of that before lunch. So we are, if you like, we're not going for a stroll in the woods this morning. We're not even taking in the wonderful, inspiring scenery of maybe the Lake District. We are in the Bible's Himalayas this morning. So we've got to try and take in this vast scale. So we are in the Himalayas, so please don't worry. You know, especially if this is perhaps newer to you, don't worry if it starts to feel like I'm losing this. I don't quite know where we are. My head's spinning. I might need an oxygen mask. These sort of things happen at this kind of altitude. Don't worry. It may leave you with lots of questions. And of course, please do take the opportunity to ask them. We're going to have to move fast. As you said before, you had a sermon just on verse 7 a while ago. We've got to do the whole thing. So I want to get this sense of scale. So don't worry if you get a little lost along the way. I want you to see the grandeur of God's eternal plans in the Lord Jesus Christ. You may notice that the whole Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, is at work for your blessing. We've had it already in verse 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ, there's the Son, with every spiritual blessing, which is they come from the Spirit. They're all at work for us. Indeed, the whole passage you may have noticed is structured around the work of the Father, the work of the Son, the work of the Holy Spirit. So that will lead us through all that God is doing, his eternal purposes at the heart of everything, which are eternal purposes to bless his people and to bring them to himself. So let's dig into this awesome passage. First of all then, the blessings of the Father, verses 3-6. What does this extravagant level of blessing even mean? Well, let's start at the beginning, Paul says, verse 4. Even as he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. How blessed are you? Well, way back, before the universe had even been created, God the Father set his love on you and chose you to be his own. He chose you to be his child. Remember, it's a blessing that comes to us in Christ, that we are sons and daughters of God because we are always the Son. He's chosen you to be holy and blameless before him. Before the world began, God set his love upon you and determined that he was going to forgive all your sin, which he knew about back then far more than you know yourself even now. And he decided that he would make you fit to live with him for all eternity. That you should be holy. Which perhaps often we think of as something negative. Holy means I don't do this and I don't do that and I don't do that. Or even worse, in some sort of horrible holier than thou kind of attitude. No, that's not what holiness is. Because according to scripture, holiness is one of God's greatest gifts. Because it is sin that is the source of all evil, all destruction, all brokenness, all sadness in the whole of creation. So you want pure joy, you need pure holiness. A state where we would perfectly reflect the goodness and light and joy and love of God himself. And if you're a Christian this morning, that is the path that you are on. That is what you've been called to. That is what you've been chosen to enjoy eternally. That's where the Lord is taking you. And it was his plan for you before the world began. But we mustn't stop there either, because isn't simply that God has just given us this wonderful blessing of salvation, now go off and enjoy it. It's all tied up with the blessing of verse 5. Two, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. The greatest blessing we could ever possibly know is not simply to be forgiven so that God lets me off the hook, but to be drawn into his family. To be brought in, not simply to be okay with God, but to be dearly beloved as a son, as a daughter. That his name of Father should be meaningful of my relationship to him, that I can call him my Father, or as we prayed in the Lord's Prayer, our Father, together. Sharing in the love that the Son of God eternally, Jesus Christ himself, enjoys. If we really began to see this as it really is, it would be just mentally, emotionally overwhelming. To try and explain it completely, thoroughly baffles us. To think that we should have been so completely loved, so freely chosen before even the creation of the universe, that should just blow all our fuses. But it is the clear teaching of the Bible. Now, you may well have plenty of questions about that. Who doesn't? And it's good to ask those questions. It's good to explore this, work this out in a right spirit. And this is one of those topics, it's one of those words that, you know, just pushes some people's buttons. As soon as you mention it, they're off. He predestined us. He elected us. So often in the life of the church, these things are argued about in the way that generates heat rather than light. Often we show our own ignorance rather than seeking the Lord's wisdom. We can talk as though we can easily explain the eternal purposes of God. Yes, explore these things, but look, above all, hold on to this plain statement of Scripture. Before the foundation of the world, God chose you, chose to love you, to make you his own forever. There's a right place for those questions. Working out, how does that fit, like with my free will and all the rest of it? But you know, that's not why we're told these things. It's not why we're told these things in Scripture. There's a brilliant line that actually comes from the Anglican Confession of Faith, the 39 Articles. And I've never forgotten it since an Anglican friend told me about it several years ago. It lays out this doctrine. It's a quaint, very quaint line because it's drawn up in the 17th century. It lays out all these truths and your mind is spinning. And then it says this. It says that this doctrine, this teaching is full of sweet, pleasant, and unspeakable, indescribable comforts. This is given to us in Scripture because it is full of sweet, pleasant, unspeakable comforts. That's the kind of context where it comes up quite often in the Bible. It's in the letter of 1 Peter, which is written to suffering Christians across what we call Turkey, where Peter then decides to use the right to them as the elect exiles. So you need to know God has chosen you. It's when Jesus is talking about us as his sheep, with all the idea of weakness and foolishness and neediness and everything that goes with that imagery of the sheep. That's when he says, "And my Father has chosen you and given them to me, and I will not lose a single one of them." This teaching comes up so often, not so that we can work out the logic of it all, but so that we can hear the voice of our Father say, "Look, I know all about your weakness. I know all about your failures. I know all about your sins. I know all about your brokenness. You need to know that from all eternity, I've chosen to love you and to make you mine. And that there is nothing in this cosmos that can possibly stop that happening. You are going to live with me eternally." You see, the popular stereotype is that Christians who go in for all this stuff about predestination become arrogant because they think they're specially chosen by God. The reality, as it's actually shown in Scripture, is the opposite. The more we grasp this stuff, the more we should be left on our knees, humbled in open-mouthed adoration at the eternal love of God to someone like me. These are staggering blessings lavished on us by the Father. But there's a really important question that we need to press on. We need to answer it. How can these blessings become mine? How can these blessings become mine? And it's what he moves on to explain in verses 7 to 12. How these blessings are secured for us by the Son. The blessings of the Father, verses 3 to 6, are secured by the Son, verses 7 to 12. You see, here's the problem. we are not free and we are not able to receive these blessings. We can't do it. Because the whole of humanity is alienated from God. We have fled from God's loving rule. And it turns out that doesn't lead to a life of riotous freedom. It is actually what Paul describes in his letter to the Romans as slavery to sin. We think this will make us free. That was what Adam and Eve thought in the garden, and we've been thinking ever since. But actually, where do we end up? We end up actually more like addicts. Our hearts are so captivated by that sin. We're like addicts. Those who, even though they know this drug will kill them, they keep coming back for more. That's where we find ourselves. We are slaves. And the Roman Empire was a place that was very familiar with slavery. The slave market was not an unusual sight. There you'd find all kinds of people shackled, lacking the most basic rights and dignity. And of course, above all, they had no freedom. They could only do what their masters told them to do or permitted them to do. But there was also a provision in the law that a slave could be redeemed. If someone paid the price, that slave would walk free. And that's the language that Paul uses here in verse 7. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. He's paying the price so the slave can go free. And it's what his death achieved. One of the many things his death achieved. That's very important for another reason. You see, in the Roman world, as long as someone remained a slave, though they may be named in a will, they could not receive an inheritance. As long as they were a slave, they could never receive that inheritance. These blessings that the Father pours out on us are described as an inheritance. In verse 11 onwards, this is our eternal inheritance. But as long as we're slaves to sin, we can never receive it. But here's the thing, this love that's been lavished on us from way back in eternity is so great that the Father was even willing, he even planned to send his own precious, precious Son. He's just described him in the verse 6. Who is he? He is the one who's blessed us in the Beloved. Jesus Christ is the Beloved of the Father. That's the one he sent. That's the one he planned to send. That's the one who willingly came to pay the price, to pay our debt with his own blood so that we might be set free. Forgive him. That's a cost. And that is a love that we simply cannot compute. We can't compute that. And Paul's going to have to keep on coming back to it again and again through the letter. If you want to think about it some more, read through the letter this afternoon. It's only 6 chapters. We're going to have to press on because we are in the Himalayas. We've got to cover the whole thing. There's a lot to see yet. It isn't simply that he has redeemed us, he's set us free. There's more secured by the Son. It's not just my individual freedom, my personal forgiveness, but it is the mystery of God's will. According to his purpose, in verse 9, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. All things are to be redeemed by Jesus Christ. You see, we're told that his blood is powerful enough to restore all things, things in heaven and things on earth, to their original God-given state of goodness. The Bible says that the whole of creation groans under the weight, the effects of human sin. It's like it's falling apart at the seams. It's longing for Christ to return and restore all things, to redeem the whole of creation, to set things right. And the blood that Jesus shed on the cross, we're told, is so powerful that it's powerful enough to redeem, to purchase the freedom of the entire creation. So, take heart. You see, not only is there the most wonderful comforts in the eternal love of God for you, That love was set on you before you had a chance to do anything good or bad. That love was so set on your salvation that the Son entered our world in real history and gave himself as a sacrifice that is that powerfully effective. You see, there may well be times when you're sat on your own in a low mood and you remember, I think, surely that time I went too far. Surely that in my history is too bad. Surely I am too broken. Surely people like me can't be saved like that. Well, I want you to notice two things from these verses. First of all, notice the language of abundance in these verses. The end of verse 7, he gives us redemption according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. And on he goes. There is nothing stinting about this salvation. And secondly, remember what we have just seen, that Jesus' sacrifice is so powerfully effective that the whole of history is on a path to the day when all things will be brought together under his perfect authority and rule. He's reversing the effects of sin on the whole of creation. So don't you think he can deal with your darkest, deepest secrets too? Your deepest fears. Jesus Christ redeems, and he is more than up to the task. He brings freedom from such slavery. You are indeed blessed with every spiritual blessing if Jesus Christ is your Savior. So the love of the Father from eternity is amazing. The work of the Son in history to make salvation possible is staggering. But how does that connect to us then here in 2026, sat in the middle of Coventry? Because there's many great deeds in history for which we are very grateful. In terms of the history of this country, we're very grateful that the Duke of Wellington beat Napoleon at Waterloo. We're grateful that Nelson thrashed him at Trafalgar. Well, you know, it's great news the Nazis were defeated. But none of those great events of history change us. They give us an opportunity for freedom. But what we make of it is up to us. God does something better. He does something greater in the gospel. He comes to us in the person of the Holy Spirit and lives within us. So the blessings of the Father are secured by the work of the Son. And they are guaranteed to us by the ministry of the Holy Spirit in verses 13 and 14. The Holy Spirit is the person of the Trinity who connects all that Christ has won for us in history, in his life, death, and resurrection to me in the here and now. He's the bringer of Jesus' resurrection life, making it a living reality for me now. And the Bible is very clear that the Holy Spirit is given to every single believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, every person who becomes a Christian. In fact, because God is the one who chose us back in eternity and because I am stuck in slavery, I only became a Christian because the Holy Spirit came and gave me spiritual life. And Paul highlights two things here that the work of the Holy Spirit does. First of all, he identifies us as God's own. He marks us out. That's what it means when it says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And sealing, that sounds like something we do to an envelope before we put it in the postbox. But what Paul's talking about is putting your own sign, your mark on your property. We know about a seal, a wax seal. In olden days, if you wanted to authenticate something as truly yours, truly coming from you, perhaps we should change the sign slightly to being a farmer, branding their cattle, putting a permanent, unfading mark on your property so that wherever that creature goes, whatever happens to it, it is identifiable. It is mine. You see, if the Spirit is at work in you, That is the sign that God has given that you are his. It's not something you've got to work up yourself. And that may even be something, look, you know, you might struggle to talk about it. You might struggle to put it into words. You might not be very good at that sort of thing. And still, like, so much I don't understand. But you just know, I am trusting Jesus Christ. He is my Savior, and I cannot give him up for anything. What an amazing sign, the Holy Spirit at work, saying to you, you are mine. Paul's going to encourage you, keep pressing on, keep growing. No more of that Spirit's work in your life. He's going to encourage us in chapter 4 to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but that's for another day. He's saying, you are mine. He is God's seal of ownership put upon you. But he's also, verse 14, the guarantee of our inheritance. That this word guarantee is a word for the deposit, the down payment. A couple of months ago, we went for a walk out on the seafront at Felixstowe, which is just down the road from Ipswich. And while we were out, we saw a bike that would be perfect for one of my boys. Because he needed a new bike, he'd grown out of his old bike. But we hadn't planned to buy a bike, so I had no way of getting it home. There was only one. So what did I do? I put a down payment down. I paid, which was the promise I was going to come back and pay in full, complete the transaction, and claim that bike as my own. So I went back the next week with a bike carrier and picked it up. The promise that I would pay in full. So the gift of the Holy Spirit, who's doing this work in you, is, if you like, the promise that God will complete the work that he has begun in you. He is God's initial investment in us. And by making that investment, he is assuring us that this is a taste of what is yet to come. This is the assurance that I will complete the work that I've begun in you. It's the assurance, as he puts it to the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 6, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. What God starts, he finishes. It is your assurance that you will be a part of Christ's eternal kingdom. That you will come to that day when everything is brought together perfectly under the authority of Christ that we read about in verse 10. When sin and death and destruction are gone forever. Slavery to sin, thing of the past, even the power and presence of sin gone forever. The gift of the Holy Spirit to you is God's promise that he will complete the work that he has begun in you. So, take this great comfort. In just 12 verses, we have taken this a journey of sort of dizzying proportions from the eternal plans of God before the creation of the world through to the eternal kingdom of Christ that will last forever, that he will set up at his return. But these vast eternal purposes are brought by the Holy Spirit, and they are applied to you personally and individually as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't just some kind of impersonal cosmic government. It is the sure and certain purposes of God, who loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. He is the one who will make it happen. He is the one who will himself take up residence in us and work in us to assure us that we will be part of his eternal inheritance with him and his eternal purposes of love forever. So let me ask you again. Are you blessed? Are you blessed? You see, in reality, amid even the very worst that life could throw at you, you have a status as a Christian. You have a future, you have a hope, you have a father, you have an inheritance, an unshakable comfort that is beyond the power of words to describe. Look there to find your blessing. Look there. And interestingly, one final thing very briefly, the more that we do that, the more that you'll realize you're thinking less about the blessings you received and more about the awesome God who has given them. That was true of the Apostle Paul. Did you notice that? You notice more and more just the awesome beauty of God. He cannot stop referring to it. It begins with praise, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And every single one of these sections ends with praise. Verse 6, all this is to the praise of his glorious grace with which he's blessed us in the beloved. Verse 12, all these great work of the Son is so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. What is the work of the Spirit? Where does it point us? It points us all to the praise of his glory. We need to fix our eyes on the God who has shaped the whole of history to bring these awesome blessings to you. We need to soak in these truths. We need to marinate ourselves, marinate our hearts in them till praise pervades our hearts as it does Paul's writing here. The more clearly we see God's purposes, the more we will be determined that everything we do and say and think and are should resound to his glory. The more that we are caught up in the wonder of the gospel, because that's what this passage is, it's just a big explanation of the gospel, the more our hearts will be captivated by this God that we serve, the God who calls us his children, that we may call him our Father, both now and eternally. The more these things captivate our hearts, the more we'll be equipped, prepared, and ready to be the people, to be the church that he calls us to be. Let's take a few moments of quiet, shall we, just to respond individually in prayer, in the silence, to this awesome part of God's word before we sing our final song.